Well, let's go ahead and get into the Word. Let's turn to John chapter 18 today. John chapter 18. And I'll give you a little background. We've been studying the farewell address of Jesus Christ to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he then ends that with a wonderful prayer for them and for us. As you remember, he said in verse 20 of John 17, I don't pray for these only, Father, these disciples of mine here, but for those who will believe on me through their word, which all of us have done here that have accepted Christ as Savior. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles, for we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament and the Old Testament, the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that building, and we are spiritual stones built up a spiritual building as we come to the Lord. And so Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Now in John 18 then, we come to the time when Jesus begins his agony. Jesus begins his prayer to the Father concerning the cross. And so we read, it says that when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, he was on Mount Zion. He was in Jerusalem and at the upper room for the Last Supper, for his farewell address, for the prayer. And now he makes the descent down into the Valley of Kidron. It's only about a 5-minute walk down to the Kidron Valley. There you are at the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem. If you ever look at a picture of Jerusalem, you'll see the Golden Ball and the Eastern Gate. He came down from the Eastern Gate into the Kidron Valley. It used to be a river run through there. There isn't today, at least when we were there. And then you go across that brook or that place of the Valley of Kidron and make an ascent of like a 15-minute walk, just one-third up the way of the Mount of Olives, where he ascended into heaven, and he's going to return and put his foot down there one day and enter the Eastern Gate. But right there, about one-third up the way of that hill, is the Garden of Gethsemane. You can visit that today, and there is an olive tree there that's 2,000 years old. And so that olive tree was there when Jesus Christ was in that garden praying. And it is a lovely, lovely place to visit. I like to just stand at the fence, because you can't get to these trees. They don't want you to touch them. But I mean, you just stand there at the fence and look at those trees, and you just go, wow, this is where Jesus prayed and agonized, and he said, Father, if there be any other way that people could be saved, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will but your will be done. Then after he had prayed that prayer and poured out his heart towards the Father about the cross, accepting God's will for him to go to the cross, then Judas came with the temple guard, and he was arrested, and he was taken to Annas's house. Annas is actually the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas, and had great power in the governmental authority, Sanhedrin, the council of Israel. Then after Jesus was taken to Annas, he was taken on to Caiaphas's palace. This is in the middle of the night, and there they held a kangaroo court. And I call it a kangaroo court because I actually read parts of a book on that about how this was an illegal trial. All of the Sanhedrin was not present. Just certain members that were on Caiaphas' side to put Jesus to death. Nicodemus was not there. Joseph of Arimathea was not there. These were secret believers in Jesus Christ. And actually, Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb, and Nicodemus brought the spices for his burial. And so this was what you would call a kangaroo court. It was total illegal assembly to be able to condemn Jesus. And then when he was taken to Pontius Pilate, that was also an illegal situation taking place in the Roman government, as Jesus was actually tried and convicted illegally and never deserved to die, as we well know. And so Jesus then is brought in the middle of the night to Caiaphas's palace. At 7 in the morning, approximate, he was taken to Pilate. He was crucified at 9 in the morning. He died at 3 in the afternoon. So he was on the cross for 6 hours on Good Friday. Now I want to describe this place of the palace of Caiaphas, because it'll help us understand as we begin to read in the scriptures today. This palace was like a Spanish hacienda. Most of us are familiar with the look of a Spanish hacienda, with a big courtyard that's inside an outer door, and then inside the family residence is kind of circles or is in a U-shape around a courtyard. And that is the kind of thing that this palace was like. You would come to the outer gate from the street. There was a door person there, a porter, to admit you or reject you according to recognizing who you were. It was a security system for the courtyard of the palace. Then you would go in through a porch to this big courtyard that had no roof, but had walls all around, the outer gate, so forth, the walls, and then the family residence. And in the courtyard, right in the center of the courtyard, there's a fireplace. And folks would gather around the fireplace on cold evenings to warm themselves. And then there was a two-story dwelling. We know this because Jesus was led through into the gate, through the courtyard, and upstairs to an upper chamber where he was tried by Caiaphas and the others in this kangaroo court. Now, we know this because of Mark 14:66, that tells us that the court was beneath where Jesus was. And so we're let know that in Mark 14:66. So Jesus was tried in that place. Now, this will help us then to understand, as I've given you the layout of the land, the verses beginning at verse 15 through 18 here in John 18. So let's take a look at verse 15. Now, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And the other disciple was John, who wrote this book. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So when they came to that outer door in the street, the porter, or the door guard, recognized John the apostle, that he actually knew the high priest. And so the porter let John in, but not Peter. Didn't recognize Peter at first. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spoke to her that kept the door. So we find out that the porter of the door is a her, actually a damsel, a young damsel, as we see from the other gospels, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And Peter brings his first denial of Jesus as he says, "I am not." Actually here to a young girl is his first denial as he denies. Now we're told in Luke 22:56 that she actually asked this question after staring at him and studying him for a while to recognize who this is that John brought in. And as he sat by the fire, the door was very close to where the fire was in the quad area. And so this damsel just kind of spoke across that distance to Peter. And as he sat there is when he said, "I am not." There's a tremendous peer pressure to say, "I am not," because he was actually by the fire with all of these temple guard and the big guys that had brought Jesus in. And so Peter denied at that point. Now it says in verse 18, "And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself by that fire." Now, at that place then, and his stirrings, because he did walk back to the porch and back to the fire a couple times, he actually made his second and third denial. Now, verse 25 gives us his second denial. "Now Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore to him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not." Now we're told in Matthew 26, verse 71, that this was also a young girl. And so we see that Peter's manhood is actually taken down by little girls, not some big hairy-chested guy with a helmet and a big sword, but two young maids. And we can see the weakness here that Peter's feeling, the disorientation that Peter's feeling, to actually be taken down by questions from two young girls that just asked him, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied the Lord right to them. And then verse 26, his third denial, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, who Peter cut off the ear. Remember, Malchus, the high priest's servant, came to arrest Peter with the others, and Peter drew his sword and cut off his ear. Jesus picked up the ear and healed that man's ear. That must have been something to see. So Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink of the cup that the Father's given me to drink? And so Peter then realized, boy, we're going the whole distance on this. And Peter just lost it there, became disoriented and befuddled and confused, so much so that he would deny the Lord to even a couple of young girls. And so this servant, one of the servants of the high priest, who was a relative of the guy that got his ear cut off and was healed, then he asked Peter, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus looked at him from up there on the top of the stairs down to Peter, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And I suppose you and I would have too, wouldn't we? Weep bitterly in such a great humiliation of being so firm with the Lord and knowing so much in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, and yet denying him three times. Such a humiliation. But Peter really needed that humiliation. And what I want to talk about now today for the rest of our time together is four things that Peter did leading up to this denial that really brought this denial on, that brought this fall on, this place where he would actually deny his Lord and Savior. And these things then can help sharpen us. These things can help us in our walk with Christ, that we be careful and diligent to keep our walk away from these things happening to us, because it leads to a very, very bad place, as we see here with Peter. The first thing is that Peter was overconfident. Peter was self-confident. Peter was believing in himself rather than believing in Jesus. Now, the world is pumping this out at us by the volumes today, isn't it? Believe in yourself. No, the Bible says believe in the Lord. You know? You see, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's a verse from the Bible. Oh yeah, that's hard on your ego. Yes, it is. If you're a prideful person and you think that you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps and you think you brought yourself this far, I brought me this far. If you're thinking that way, you're right where Peter was, and Peter needed to be humbled. And the Lord sure did a good job at that. Here, have some humble pie as you deny me to a little girl, you know. Big time humble pie Peter was being handed. He was self-confident, and he was believing in himself rather than the Lord. You see, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And without Jesus, I can do nothing. But a lot of folks don't like that, don't understand it, don't want to hear it. And even in Christian circles sometimes. But brothers and sisters, we must remain as little children, totally dependent upon the Lord. Every minute, every hour. I need you every hour. There's a song like that. And it's just the truth of it. So Peter had to realize that again. Let's go ahead and take a look at Peter's self-confidence. Let's turn to John 13, 37. The Lord had just said that he was going to go away, and where he was going to go, they could not come. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Now, we can't deny Peter's sincerity in this. He really thought he could do that. And he was willing, when he pulled that sword, to swing away and to fight to the death. But Jesus had a different plan, and Peter was having a problem with the plan that Lord had. And you see, if we're in pride and self-confidence and not depending completely on the Lord, we will, as human beings, have a problem with God's plan. But the thing is, God's plan is the perfect plan and the right plan. and I must humble myself under the mighty hand of God to accept God's plan. Don't be saying that you're going to go here or go there and do this and do that and make a profit to this certain city. This is all from the book of James. But rather say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or I will do that. And so Jesus had to reprove him, and Jesus said to him, will you lay down my life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter had said in an earlier place, as Jesus said, that you're all going to forsake me. As he said that to the disciples, Peter said, Lord, these guys might all forsake you, but I will never forsake you. Watch out. Pride comes before a fall. Oh, yes, it does. And be careful that you think you stand, lest you fall. That's another scripture. When you think, I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And I'm telling you, I'm in there for the duration. Nothing fazes me anymore. Oh, man. Totally set up. Lord, I didn't mean that. It was just an example. You're totally setting yourself up for a huge piece of humble pie, because the Lord needs to let us know continually. See, without Him, we can't do it. We need Him. He's our creator. We didn't make ourselves, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture, and He's the shepherd, and He must lead us and help us. And so the self-confidence or the self-importance thing is not of the Lord. You know, I went to many graduations in my time. I have four boys, and they all graduated, of course, and thank God for that. But going to so many graduations through the years, I got really tired of hearing the same old message of just, you know, go out and grab the world by the tail. It's yours for your taking. You just dream it and you got it. You blab it, you grab it. You go out there and you become what you want to become because you're going to become it. And you just become the dun, the dun, and you go. So where are we going, you know? And I imagine most of the kids are asking that, you know, where are we supposed to go? And they start filling kids with dreams in their heads like, you want to be a professional football player, you just go do it. I know that you're 2'6" and you weigh 3 pounds, but you know, get out there, and if you want to be a professional football player, you'll make it. 1% of 1% ever becomes a professional football player. And what do the rest of the kids do with their helmets and their pads? They spend the rest of their life thinking, man, I could have made it. You ever saw Napoleon Dynamite? I don't know if you ever saw that movie. There's a guy in there that's, you know, 35 years old, still throwing the football. Man, I could have taken state, you know. What's this? It's something that wasn't realistic in that person's life. We got to find out what God wants, what God has designed me for. The glory must go to Him. So praise the Lord. I went to a graduation ceremony this year that blessed my heart. It was right here on this stage for our 8th graders. And our 8th graders came up and they were singing songs to Jesus Christ and giving Him glory. And the valedictorian and the salutatorian gave speeches about Jesus and talking about Him and His glory and what the Lord had for their lives, and they're looking to the Lord. See, that works. And that's edifying and that's real. And so that'll lift your spirit. The world has a humanistic message that every man is good. We just look for the good in each man. But you see, Jesus said, none is good but God. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's the truth of it. And as soon as I realize that, I begin to get joy in my heart, because then the burden lifts from me and goes to Him. As I say, Lord Jesus, what do you want for my life? What do you want to do with my life? Where am I going, Lord? I have no idea. For the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? And don't try to figure it out. Just give it to Him and walk step by step with Him. And man, does it become powerful, and does it become wonderful in the Lord. And we know that by observing the people who have done that in the world around us. Glory to God. This is what our kids need to hear. And that's what graduation ought to be about. And so anyway, the self-importance thing doesn't work. I want to show that to you in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. So let's go to Daniel 4. Boy, I'm talking kind of fast today, so I think I'll slow down a little bit here. Just take it easy, Bove. Yeah, take it easy. Okay, major prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel is the book right before Daniel, and Daniel is a major prophet. Chapter 4, verse 29. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very famous king. The gardens that he built at his palace were one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Babylon has been excavated, and Saddam Hussein, who made Nebuchadnezzar his hero, actually began to rebuild Babylon. We have pictures of some of our soldiers standing at Babylon, taking pictures of the Babylon that Saddam Hussein began to build over there in Iraq before he was taken out. Because King Nebuchadnezzar was the glory days of the Babylonian Empire. There was 147 provinces under him. He pretty much ruled the world. And he really thought that he was the last hurrah. He thought he was the butter that goes on the bread. Oh, he thought that he was the one. And God sent Daniel to bring him down and to bring a message that if he's not careful, the Lord was going to take his brains away so that he couldn't think straight. He'd be like an animal on all fours eating grass. And he didn't listen. So we begin to read in verse 29 of Daniel. At the end of 12 months after Daniel brought this message, that he, that is King Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Thank you very much. This guy was unbelievably conceited, all full of himself. You know, it's sad to say, but there have been businessmen that have spoken this way to me. These guys that started their own business, and by the grace of God, they don't know this, God has blessed their business. And so they've got this big going business. And they say things like, "I got out there and pulled myself up by my own bootstraps when I started this business in 1842 or whatever, you know. And I sold my first shoelace, and now I've got this shoe store, and I'm he's just like Nebuchadnezzar. I've done this." And these guys out there complaining, they just need like me. Just be like me, you know. I mean, have you ever seen a guy with an attitude like that? It's prevalent in our society. It's what's built in. People believing in themselves and really think that they did it on their own without the grace of God. Bad place to be. The Lord needed to humble this guy, and he sure enough did that. Let's go ahead and read what happens next. "Now, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat the grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will.'" If I've received anything good, it has all come from God, and that's true about the grossest non-believer. God has allowed that person to make money, to make profit. God has allowed that person to be governor, to be president. God allows these things. And so this man needed to learn that. And so until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he wills, you're going to be like a dumb beast. So the same hour was that thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws for 7 years. And you know, we're told historically that Daniel was actually one that went to minister to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was filled with the love of God, and God knew that eventually King Nebuchadnezzar would come to be a believer. We're going to see him in heaven. We'll see that in a minute. So Daniel went and ministered to King Nebuchadnezzar during that time. And I picture they just brought him his food and his water to him and said, good doggy, or whatever, you know. But I mean, this guy for 7 years was just like a beast in the field. But at the end of that 7 years, God gave his brains back to him and his kingdom. And let's read what King Nebuchadnezzar had to say then. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. And there we'll see him in heaven, just as we'll see Peter in heaven with his mistakes. We'll see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven with his mistakes, because he came to the place where he honored and praised and extolled, lifted up the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Yes, he is. He's really good at it, you know. And he will do a good job with you and with me. And so the thing is, the first lesson we're looking at today in these four things is self-confidence or pride. It's not of the Lord. We're totally dependent on him. He said, unless you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And God had to bring Nebuchadnezzar to that childlike faith. He had to bring Peter back to that childlike faith. And he has to keep you there also. It's what saves us, our dependence upon the Lord who made us. Amen? Okay, well, let's go to the next thing then. Peter suffered from an acute lack of prayer. Let's turn to Matthew 26:40. I respect Peter so much as an elder in the church and as our leader, and I am blessed that God saw him in his grace in such a way that he could share his faults with us, that we might learn and be sharpened. Peter was a man of prayer, but he forgot to pray at a certain section in his life, and one was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus had asked him to pray. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and put them there and said, would you guys please pray with me for an hour? And he went over and he prayed his prayer, but the guys fell asleep. And the Bible tells us that their eyes were heavy, and it was for sorrow that they fell asleep. They were sorrowing. But remember last week, we studied that verse that Jesus spoke, that he spoke a parable to this end, that men should not faint. When you have sorrow in your life, don't faint, but always pray. Don't lose heart, always pray. Don't give up, always pray. And Jesus asked them to please pray. But when he came back, he comes to the disciples in verse 40 and finds them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray for this reason, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter would not have entered into that temptation to deny Christ if he had prayed, because Jesus said, if you pray, that you enter not into temptation. Now, all of us are going to be tempted and come to trials, but there's a difference between entering into it and not entering into it. And if you pray and prepare yourself through prayer, you see, if you're a man or woman of prayer, when your trials come, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. But those that don't pray, and those that do not have that relationship with God for the strength in prayer and calling upon the name of the Lord, will enter in to the temptation. And they're like cities without walls, having no control over their spirits. Temptation calls and they beckon and just go into it. Why? Because they're not men and women of prayer, not having that relationship with the Lord and looking to him for help. I want to encourage you in that. You know, you can start off in your walk with Jesus as a strong man or woman of prayer. You pray about everything, parking places, whether to go to Lucky's or Ralph's to buy food, you know, all these things. But as time goes on, there is a temptation to take God for granted, just like you would take a husband or wife for granted. And the prayer life begins to kind of fade away. And then even to fall into self-importance, because your ministry or your place of living has become a well-oiled machine and you're just going through the motions. And so the prayer life begins to fade away. This happened to a man in the Old Testament called Asa. He was the king of Israel. In the beginning of his ministry, 1 million troops attacked him. From Ethiopia, the Lubims came up from Ethiopia with chariots and horses to attack King Asa. And King Asa went right to prayer. He said, "Oh Lord, it's nothing with you to save by many or by few. And Lord, we rest on you." And Israel won that fight against 1 million guys. The Lord chased him back down to Ethiopia. But the king got comfortable in his position, and years went by. He began to just kind of get self-important. And the northern kingdom of Israel attacked him, much lesser army. But instead of going to prayer, he asked Syria to help him. And God sent a prophet named Hananiah to King Asa, and he said, "In the beginning, you trusted me when the Ethiopians, weren't they a large group that came against you? And did you not trust me, and did I not deliver you? Why have you sought help from Syria instead of me? Because you've done this, there'll be continual wars between you and Syria." And that's what actually happened. Well, King Asa was so self-important by that time that he got mad at the prophet that brought that message from God. And then the Bible tells us a very sad thing. He got a disease in his feet. And the scripture says that he did not seek to the Lord for healing, but he sought to the physicians. And so he died with that disease. Now, there's nothing wrong with physicians. God knows that. God allows physicians to know what they know. And God uses doctors. But we always must begin with prayer. We always must seek the Lord and ask Him, "What's your direction for my healing, Lord? And Lord, would you heal me?" And sometimes you can skip the doc after you talk to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will bless you with a doctor and use that means and so forth, and different medications and whatever. But we must seek the Lord and not forget to pray. That lesson from King Asa is huge. He forgot to pray. It just got away from him. You and I need to remain like little children, trusting God, looking to Him. He's always ready to hear, and it's so exciting when we remember to pray. So exciting. Now the world will beat against you with that belief system. What are you doing? Do you think God really cares about a parking place? You know, comments like that'll put you down. Well, I'll tell you an experience we had in London. We were going to Canterbury in London with a tour guide. The tour guide was not a Christian, but I always pray for parking places. I have forever. I always pray for parking places. And so I did my little kid thing, and I just kind of raised my hand, you know, in the tour guide thing, and said, you know, because she had told us that there's no way we're getting a parking place in the upper parking lot where it would be great to park, because there's people are always there, so she's got to take us to the lower place. And I said, well, why don't we pray about it? Well, I was paying her for the tour, so she said yes eventually. And so I led the little tour thing in prayer. Lord, in Jesus' name, be your will, just open a parking place for us in the upper lot. And so we're driving past the upper lot, and there was the parking place. Big as life, right there in the lot, if we just turned in the driveway. But this lady was so much in unbelief, she drove right by the parking lot. And there goes the parking place, there's the parking place! As we're driving past, and we end up parking in the lower lot, because the world cannot receive it. They don't believe it. But you and I are children in Jesus, amen? We are. Don't you ever grow up in the aspect of your walk with the Lord as far as getting too big for Him, too big for your britches. Yes, we need to grow up in wisdom and understanding with the Lord, to mature in the Lord. And you know what? The mature Christian is more, even more dependent upon the Lord. And that brings a peace, doesn't it? As you depend on Jesus Christ, that brings a peace to your life. And so we should never, ever get to that place where we're not praying. Let's go to the third thing then. The third thing is that Peter did not follow the Lord closely at this point in his life. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 58. Peter followed him afar off. Afar off. Peter followed Jesus afar off. Matthew 26:58. The NIV translation says that Peter followed him at a distance, putting distance between him and Jesus. We don't want to put any distance in between us and the Lord. We want to follow the Lord closely, not afar off. Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and he went in and he sat with the servants for this reason, to see the end or to see the outcome. Why was Peter there? To see the end, to see the outcome, not there to follow Jesus closely, but to actually just see what's going to happen. So he was just incognito, undercover, there at the fire to say, no, I'm not one of his disciples. I'm just here to watch and see what happens to him. He was following him afar off, at a distance, a danger for you and I also. We might begin to follow him closely, but then all of a sudden we're going to church every other week instead of every week. We've stopped reading our Bibles in the morning. We're just kind of, Jesus is out there and I know he's there and I know his grace and his strength and I know I'm going to heaven someday and I'll check in with him once in a while. And so I'm following at a distance, dangerous. The Lord's goal is to bring you to be hot for him. He says, I'd rather that you be hot or cold. If you're cold, he can work on you. You know you're cold. But if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, he said to the church at Laodicea. Praise God, Peter was never spit out of the mouth of the Lord, but he was suffering with a little case of lukewarmness here in following at a distance, following afar off. It's a dangerous place to be. The Lord would have us reading his word every day. The Lord would have us giving our lives afresh to him every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And we are to desire the sincere milk of the word like a newborn baby desires milk. As a newborn babe, desire the milk of the word. And I know we've got a couple new babies in our family, and I know how those guys got to eat. And if they don't get a chance to eat when they're supposed to eat, you're going to hear about it. And I'll tell you, old Kylie, she just screamed as I said that. I think she's back there. It sounded like her, but she's got a set of lungs on her that you would not believe. And I mean, it's time for the bottle, and we all race. Who's going to get the bottle? Who got the bottle? But you see, that's the kind of hunger the Lord desires for you and I to have. For the word, I desire the word of God more than my necessary bread, says Job. And so we go after the Lord and stay close to him, grab the hem of his garment like that woman did as the virtue left his body and filled her to heal her of the blood issue, and stay with your hand on that garment. You ever see a little kid in a crowd that'll grab his mom's dress so he won't get lost in the crowd, you know? And I think we need to do that with Jesus Christ. You grab the hem of his garment and hold on for dear life. Stay close. Stay close. Joshua said this in his farewell address to the children of Israel. You have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made that decision. If you make a decision in your mind that you're going to follow the Lord, when temptation comes up, there's no battle in knowing the right thing to do. If you're kind of in again and out again and trying to follow afar off, the battle is more intense. But when a temptation comes up and you've already made the decision that you're going to go God's way, and you've said in your heart of hearts, by the grace of God, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And you're looking to him and calling on his name when the temptation is there, all the power of heaven will rush in to give you strength and energy to move away from that temptation. But if you're following afar off and you don't actually know where you stand, you're in trouble. And so we stay close to the Lord. As for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Now, there was a warning given in that same chapter, chapter 24 of Joshua, where it says that after Joshua died, and all the elders, it says that Israel served the Lord as long as Joshua and all the elders that were with Joshua lived. But after they died, very next book, Judges chapter 2 verse 9 says, Joshua was dead, and all the elders that served with Joshua, and the new generation served and worshiped false gods. It was time for them to make their commitment. It was time for them to make the decision, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And God will spare you and keep you. He's able to keep the feet of his saints, and the Lord is good to do it. Okay, then the final thing, the fourth thing we want to look at that Peter did that was a mistake. He followed afar off. He forgot to pray. He slept instead, and he was self-confident. The fourth and final thing that he did that was wrong, that got him in trouble, is that he warmed himself at the fires of the enemy. And let's take a look now back, and we go full circle now back to John 18, 18, and this will be our last point today. John 18, 18. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them. All of these enemy soldiers that had arrested Christ, Peter was right there standing with them, warming himself. He was receiving warmth, comfort from the same place that the world was receiving their comfort. He was standing with the world at that time, and this helped bring him down. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. If you go with an angry man, be careful lest it make you angry too. We must be careful of our company, the places we go, and the people we hang out with for comfort, the people that we're with to receive counsel. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh yeah, watch out for that. I'd like to share a testimony from a pastor named John Michaels. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And I just share with you about him because his message blessed me so much this last pastor's conference just a couple of weeks ago. It was a few years back that I began to hear about Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and my curiosity began to rise because I heard that they had 5 services at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, that God was doing a marvelous work in Las Vegas, Sin City. Wow, Lord. And you begin to think of the verses where sin does abound and grace does abound much more. Began to hear more and more about this wonderful church in Las Vegas. And then began to hear that Bob Coy, a pastor there, had come out of Las Vegas. He was saved in Las Vegas. He used to work for Capitol Records, a high executive for Capitol Records in Hollywood. And then through that job, he was able to get a job of one of the casinos in Las Vegas and was the head of the showgirls and all the production at this very famous casino. And from that life of sin, he was saved. Marvelously saved at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And so I heard about that, and I knew Bob Coy was becoming a very wonderful preacher. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale now. And this last year, the Lord actually used him to raise $103 million. Whoa! To build their new sanctuary. He's got one of the largest churches in the whole country now. And he came out of Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. So I'm thinking, what's going on in Las Vegas, you know? So lo and behold, and praise God, comes up to the pulpit at our last pastor's conference, Pastor John Michaels, who was the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas 25 years ago. I can't wait to hear what this guy has to tell me. And he began to minister. And he said, brothers, the flesh is always very close to the surface. You make a covenant with your eyes and a covenant with your flesh. You must reckon your flesh to be dead, to reckon yourself to be alive unto God. And that was the thrust of his message. He just got real honest with us. He said, you might wonder, how do you make it in a place like Las Vegas and you're a preacher? How do you do that? And he said that he won't even go through town. And if he has to go through town, he gets prayed up. He goes with fear and trembling before God Almighty, with respect for the Lord. For he knows that his flesh is very close to the surface. You think a preacher like John Michaels, who's been a preacher for 25 years, oh, he doesn't have to worry about the flesh anymore. Ha! The Apostle Paul had to worry about the flesh, as we well know from Romans chapter 7, after 30 years of ministry and being not just a pastor, but an apostle. And so John Michaels was sobering us pastors, and I'd like to pass that sobriety on to you. Don't mess with the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You must be under the power of God, staying away from the fires of the enemy. And so he just simply told us, he says he goes from church to home and from home to church and shops in the suburbs for his groceries. And when he absolutely has to go through that wicked place, he goes with fear and trembling and in much prayer, because he's a man. And John Michaels could have fallen after 5 years of being inundated by the temptations of Las Vegas. Prostitution legal all around there, and all the drugs and all the booze and all the whatever anybody could ever want. But he's a man of God, and I'm so blessed to know him. And I'm so blessed that he stuck with it. And I'm so blessed that God's blessing that church. They just built a new sanctuary in Las Vegas that holds 2,600 people. Glory to God. God's light in this dark earth. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. God wants you to be a light and not to succumb to the temptation. And so we take this exhortation about Peter. And we remember, never ever get self-important. Steer clear of it. Go away from it. Reckon your flesh to be dead. As Pastor Louis said one time, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Norco, he said, if God wants me to labor and work hard in obscurity the rest of my life, that's what I'm going to do. And we just do what God calls us to do and stay away from this whole self-confidence, self-belief, self-importance trip. And we remain in prayer. You go back to prayer again. And you go back to prayer again. Yes, and you pray for your parking places if God leads you to do that. Yes, and you pray about where you should shop. You pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. You be a man or woman of prayer. And when the lies of the enemy come in and say, you know what? This is dumb. You're just talking to the air because you can't see anything. No, you just picture that spiritual realm again and picture those chariots of fire that surrounded Elisha and his servant at Dothan. And you just picture those spiritual forces that you're fighting against. And picture the beauty of the power of prayer, for the prayers of a righteous man availeth much to God, means so much to the Lord. And you be a man or woman of prayer, and you stay close to the Lord. Don't you let any distance come between you. Dad, where are you? Where'd you go? He says, I'm right here, son. I'm right here. Just hold on tight. Yes, Dad. You stay close to him. Every day stay close to him. And for goodness sakes, don't go warming yourself at the fires of the enemy. Oh, come on to the bar with us tonight for just one more time for old time's sake. No. What kind of no can you hear now? No. Goodbye, Charlie. And you come out from among them and be ye separate. And just invite them to church. Invite them to begin to walk in your new life with Jesus Christ. Stay close to him. Stay away from the comfort of the world and the warming of fires with those that don't want to walk with the Lord. You love them, you minister to them, but don't join in with them. That's no help to them. They just see that your religion isn't worth anything if you join in with them. But if you stand firm, it'll help them in the day of visitation. When Jesus comes to visit them, they'll think of you who are standing strong in him, and you will be loving them the more by standing strong. James 1:27, I'll finish with this verse, says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is the message that John Michaels brought to us, and this is the message that Jesus brings to us. And we know that only through Jesus that John Michaels has made it 25 years out there in Las Vegas. And God can cause each one of us to be victorious successful Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. We call upon Him, we ask Him, and He's the one that brings us to the Son and to the finished work He wants to do in every life. Let's go ahead and pray together. And you can remain seated because we're going to sing a couple of songs, but let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our brother John out there in Las Vegas, Lord. And wow, Lord, it's just so refreshing and such a blessing to hear about your powerful move and your work there in that darkness. And Father, we know that we also live in a dark and perverse generation. Lord, every day we rub elbows with the world that would bring us down. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen us on every side, that you would continue to lead us, Lord. And Lord, conform us to your most precious image. Thank you, Lord. At this time, we'd like to just take a moment of silence. And if there are some things that you know in your heart where you've been warming yourself at the enemy's fires, that you've been following the Lord from a distance, that you can take this time to repent in your heart, to be close to the Lord. He's always there to just come and meet with you. If anyone comes to me, there's no way I would cast him out. And so let's just take a time of silence now where each one of us individually can kind of renew with the Lord. And if you've never accepted Jesus before, you can come to him for the first time to repent in your heart. Turn around from what you've been doing in your heart. Ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you, and he will come in and save you. There's no way, he said, will I cast you out. And so let's spend some time here with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, thank you now, Lord, that you see every heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. So thank you, Father, for hearing every one of our prayers just now. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You need prayer for anything today? Prayer room's open for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet, you said that prayer, you want to confess the Lord, just come on front, you can confess to your friends. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. May the Lord just keep you from every temptation and trial that comes your way. May you be able to not enter into it, but to resist in the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll run away from you. As you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That scripture from Peter. So may the Lord bless you now and just give you victory on every side.